Believe that song is very fitting. It'd be fitting any time, but it's especially fitting at this time because we certainly need the Lord every hour. Every time we come here to endeavor to share some of the word and some inspiration, we need the Lord. It's not a time to try to exclude the Lord from our lives or the things that are being said. We said earlier, we'll say it again, happy Father's Day. I'd like to talk to us today about the premise of being a father. We've used that word several times in our thoughts, and would like to read a definition again just to familiarize ourselves with it. It means to speak or write before as an introductory to the main subject, as something to explain or aid in understanding what follows. It's so important in our world today to understand the premise of a father. We talked earlier about the premise of a mother, premise of a church. I'd like to talk today about the premise of a father. Have a lot of scriptures, a lot of thoughts on my mind, and I'd like to trust the Lord to help us get it all out in a way that will be understandable and you'll be able to receive it. In our songbook, in number 463, we have a song here. I believe it's verse 3. I want to look at just starting out. It says, God is my Father. This is the third verse of song number 463 in our book. God is my Father and Jesus my brother. Since I'm adopted by heavenly love, I'm an heir in the kingdom of glory. That's the church. And have a crown that is waiting above. I think that makes sense to me. And I think that I understand the concept of what he's talking about here when he says, God is my Father and Jesus my brother. And the concept of God being my Father and Jesus my brother is something that it's a comfort, it's a strength, it's a reinforcement, it's a solace to me. It's something that is a great benefit to me in my mind and in my heart. And I know that's not always the case for everybody. And it's because not everyone had the same type of father that I had. And we don't understand sometimes what the premise of a father is. So I'd like to go now to Romans, the 8th chapter, and notice a few verses here. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite places to read. It says in verse 12, chapter 8, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Same concept that was in that verse of the song. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba here is a word that could be translated like our word daddy. It's a personal Abba, Father. You know, I'm thankful for all of the fathers in the world, but I'm especially thankful for my daddy. All right. He says here, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He is our spiritual Father. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. God by design wants to be our personal spiritual Father by design. That's what he intends. That's what his objective is. And by default, Jesus, our Savior, becomes our spiritual brother. If we don't have the right premise of a father in our mind and in our heart, we're going to struggle to understand the relationship that we ought to have with God and the relationship we ought to have with the Son or with Jesus Christ. So, one more verse about God being our Father in a few verses. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to notice beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 beginning, it says, "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" I believe this is where I want to be. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God said, "I will be a father unto you." I don't know, and I'm not asking that you respond to this, but to know that God wants to be my father is a comforting thing to me. It's a blessed thing to me. I feel that my back is covered, so to speak. And it's because I feel like I have a reasonably good premise in my head of what it means to be a father. But I realize, too, that if that is distorted in the least amount, there's going to be something about the concept of God being a spiritual father to me that I'm going to struggle with. It's going to cause me to question. It's going to cause me to pull back on my trust. It's going to cause me to struggle in my relationship with Christ as a Christian. So I'd like to begin to look at things that would cause us to understand what the right premise is of being a father. I'd like to begin in Psalms 103. In Psalms chapter, or the 103rd Psalm, however we want to say that, I want to look to go down to verse 10. He says, "He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." Now, my concept here that I want us to get a hold of, and we're talking about the premise of a father. And a father, he said here, he talked about how God didn't deal with us after our sins or reward us according to our iniquities. That would be giving us what we deserve, right? Some of us in real life have been more ornery than others. And we could be owed quite a bit of retribution, if you will. If you let the horse in the house at your parents' place, or you set fire to the back porch, you know, there you might be owed something. You know, really. But listen, he said he didn't deal with us after our sins or after our iniquities, the things we did wrong. He said, like, in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we are but dust. You know, it's important that a father would pity his children. Now, this is not a poor kitty type pity, all right? Y'all may have played that game. My wife and I played that game a little bit. They call it a parlor game. I don't know if y'all know that. And it's where you go around, one person goes to a person in a group, and they begin to maybe just touch their hair a little bit and say, poor kitty, poor kitty. And the objective is to not laugh or not to smile, right? Did I get the game right? And if you can say, poor kitty, so pitiful that you get them to laugh or something, then you lose out. You're not. But if you can't get them, you have to go to somebody else and you have to say, poor kitty, to them. Well, that's not the kind of pity we're talking about here, all right? He says, like God deals with us, like a father pitieth his children. And God knows what we're made of. He knows what consistency or inconsistency we have. We're trying to talk about this morning the premise of being a father. And it says here, like a father, God is going to treat us like a father that pitieth his children. There is a desire. This is what the pity is talking about. It's a desire to help or instill good. The father looks down on the child and it's like, oh, what can I do to make things go better? This is a father pitying his child. This is the correct premise. And I know that not all fathers in this world have been that way. And that's why it's so imperative for us today, it's so important for us to get the right premise of what it means to be a father. And it says here that God's going to deal with us like a real father, like a good father that pitieth his children. And a father, a real good father, is going to do everything he can to instill good principles or to help their children to their own detriment. This is wanting to put the want to in someone else. You ever wanted to put the want to in? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever wanted something for someone else bad enough that you just felt a heavy load on yourself? You want someone else to enjoy something, to experience something, to realize something, whether it's fulfillment, whether it's enjoyment, whatever it is, you want them to be able to have the same thing that you experience, and you want it not just a little bit. You want it to the point that you just kind of feel this down inside. So I'll read you a verse. You can turn to it if you want to. It's in Luke, the 15th chapter and the 20th verse. It says, it's talking about the prodigal son here. And the father says, and he arose and came, the prodigal son did this. He says he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How did his father see him afar off? How do you think that happened? he was looking for him. It wasn't because he got a text message. It wasn't because somebody come by and said, "Hey, I just passed your boy on the road down there. Boy, he looks kind of rough. He was headed this way." No, that's not how it happened. The prodigal son's father was looking for him. So, do you think that's the first time he went and looked for him? You know what the prodigal son did, don't you? He did a lot of bad stuff. You know, his father gave him what he asked for when he asked for his part of the inheritance. And yet, I know deep down, he wanted to instill good in his son. He knew this wasn't going to turn out right. He knew the odds of him drifting away and losing this inheritance that he knew the high probability. He had seen these attitudes and dispositions developing, and he had wanted to put the want to in this prodigal son for a long time, and it finally came to the time that he asked, "Lord, Father, give me what I got coming. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here. I don't like this, all this work all the time. I don't like this. You're old fogey," or I don't know what he said. But he didn't want to be there anymore. And his father was like, "Oh, son, please don't go. I got so many good things in mind for you," but the boy went away. And I want to think that it was a daily thing for this father to go out. You know, he knew which way he went. He probably stood and watched him, maybe at the corner of the gate, maybe at the corner of his property. He probably stood and looked and watched his son walk away into the distance, maybe tears running down his face, maybe talking to himself, maybe praying and saying, "Lord, keep your hand over him. I don't want him to go." His father was pitying his son. And I wonder how many times he went out to that place that he saw his son disappear into the distance over the horizon walking. I wonder how many times he went out there and stood and looked in that direction and talked to himself. And maybe he said, "What could I have done different?" He wanted good things for his son. This is how a father pities his child. He wants the best for them, and it's not just a passing whim. I got to believe that this father went out and looked off into the distance at least once a day. And we don't know. We don't have any record. He may have done it in the morning. He may have done it at noon. And he probably did it towards evening. Maybe he did it only one time, but I kind of think he seemed somewhat distracted. There were probably others around him. Maybe the older son had said, "Dad, you're out there by that gatepost as much as you're up here at the house. You might as well just own up. He's gone." But the father was pitying his son. He was wanting him to come back. He did, thank the Lord. But this is what it means for a father to pity his child. You know, the Lord in heaven, the God of all earth, the one that wants to be your father, is looking in the distance where you disappeared. And he wants you to come back. He wants souls that have drifted away to start getting bigger in the distance. He wants them to come to Him. And He wants to shower them with blessings. And He wants that so bad that it moves Him to look for them. And if there's someone in your life today that's not making good choices, and you're the father image for them, have pity on them. Pray for them. Look for them to return. You know, sometimes when young people do things that's disrespectful and all of that, we want to grab them and shake them just a little bit. But the real father premise is to have pity on them. I want them to do the right thing. I want them to change what they're doing into the right thing. I'd like to turn to Proverbs, look at another premise of a father. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4, first 4-5 verses. It says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." A premise of a father is a father will give instruction. Giving instruction is different than answering questions. Giving instruction is the father taking initiative to say, "I want to show you how to handle this in life." A real father doesn't step back and just watch things come unraveled. A real father takes the initiative to teach. It says here, "Hear ye instruction, hear ye children, the instruction of a father." A father wants their children to be elevated above themselves. I was looking for something I heard. I don't know who said it or if it's a poem. I don't know. But it said, mothers will tend to lift their children, to feed them and nurture them. And a father picks up their children and puts them on their shoulders because they want them to go higher and farther than they have. A father will instruct their children. The greatest honor I believe a child could ever pay their father is take what he taught you to the next level. Don't reinvent the wheel. Take the wheel that your father gave you and put an axle on it. Make a wagon. This is a premise of a father. A real father doesn't try to keep you down. A real father wants to see you succeed. All right? In John the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." What was Jesus saying? I don't want you to just be beneath me. I want you to take what I'm giving you and build on it. A father wants to teach children concepts where they can build on it and reach another level. This is the premise of being a father. Just like the premise of a father is that he would have pity on his children, that he would want the best things for them, that he wants them to do the right thing. This is the premise of a father. This is why it's so easy for me to look with honor on God as being my heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in the 13th verse, some more of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast means it's not loose. You know, on mechanical things, vibration will destroy a lot of things. And sometimes you have to have insulators that minimize vibration, and sometimes things need to be bolted down secure to keep them from vibrating. He says here, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. In your confidence, in your walk with the Lord, you need to be not flopping around. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. And then it says, let all things, all your things, be done with charity. Men, fathers, this is a right premise I'm teaching today. The right premise is fathers should be strong emotionally, physically, and character-wise. In Proverbs, the first chapter and the 10th verse, the writer here said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That is a strong character. A father should have a strong character. His children should know that when sinners entice them, they don't consent. They don't go down that path. They don't submit to that thing. This is the premise of a father. In Mark, the third chapter, Jesus said, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Physical strength. We're not all the same strength, but we should cultivate our strength. Learn how. Teach our little boys how to shake hands. And how to give a good, solid handshake. There is nothing manly about a limp, dish rag handshake. Don't practice that. There's nothing honorable about extending a hand that is just barely attached to the arm. You don't have to have a squeezing contest, but just give someone a good, solid handshake. There is something about a firm handshake that exudes strength of character. Had a guy tell me one time, I shook hands with him, and he said, he asked me what I did for a living, and he said, a grip strength many times is associated with longevity. And his job was in some kind of occupational therapy or something for a major company. And he said, I don't know how true that is, but that was what he told me. But your strength of character many times can be conveyed through the handshake. This is who I am. This is what I stand for. That strong character needs to be exhibited in your physical strength. If you're injured, that's different. If you're afflicted, that's different. I understand all of those things, but don't practice being a weakling. This is part of being a father. If you're going to overtake something, you're going to have to bind the strong man first. You know, I want to live and exhibit a level of physical strength that if somebody wants to take my house, they at least think about, I got to do something with him. I don't know what, but I got to do something with him. I can't just walk in and step over him. Cultivate being strong, okay? I'm not saying get a membership to the gym, okay? Understand what I'm trying to say here. Apply yourself. Don't be someone that avoids things that would increase your strength. In Proverbs 4:24, he says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. You remember what I said? Emotionally, physically, and character-wise. I believe this is emotionally. You know, what does it mean to have a froward mouth? I didn't just look up froward, but it's constantly yapping about something. Just yapping. Emotionally strong. Let your words count. Don't let your emotions just be like loose cannonballs bouncing around. Lord, help us to contain them and direct them towards my objectives. Where I want to go, what I want to be, what... Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Don't allow yourself to stoop to criticism and fault finding everybody and everything around you. To be a strong man, to be a strong father requires us to be aware of our surroundings all the time. You ever get up in the dark in a strange place? And, you know, that's the worst time to go off in a big strides is to get up in a strange surroundings and just step out the full length. You're fixing to make a crash. You want to take your time. You want to be careful. We must be aware of where we're at, why we're there, and what's our reason. Where are we headed? This is what it means to be a father. When he says, quit ye like men, be strong, this is some of the things he's talking about. I'll tell you today, your mind is your strongest muscle, and your soul is your most valuable asset. You take care of those two things, and you'll be perceived as a strong man. Strong men make good fathers, and good fathers don't operate selfishly. That's why the next verse when I read, let all your things be done with charity. A good father doesn't operate from a selfish motivation. Good fathers exhibit their strength with charity, with benevolence. There's no place for a father to be heavy-handed with those he has to deal with. You know what I mean by heavy-handed? We're all tempted to keep somebody else under us. But charity causes us to treat people as our equals. I'd like to go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." This could be connected with the verse we just read in 1 Corinthians about quit ye like men and be strong. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind. What does it mean to be shaken in mind? It means to vacillate or to change back and forth. Huh? Well, I don't know. Which way are we going? Am I going left or am I going right? Is it yes? Is it no? Is it I will or I won't? Is it maybe or never? Or he says, "You be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." Jesus is coming back. I want to be in the number. And I want to be a father. I want to be a father to my children. I want to be a grandfather to my grandchildren. And I want to play the role of a father. I want to have the strength of courage, of character. I want to have the strength emotionally and physically that I should. I want that to convey to others that they can too. I'm not trying to exhibit some kind of strength that would keep someone beneath me, but I want others to realize they can be strong too. That is the whole father mindset, is to lift someone and put them on your shoulders and say, "Build on that. Take it to another level. Be better than I was." That's a father. A father should operate in the sphere of forethought and commitment. You know what I mean by sphere? That's a globe. You know, we live on the earth. I believe it is a globe. I believe the flatlanders are wrong. That's a side thought. But this world that we live in, the world that is my little world, it should be one of forethought and commitment. Forethought. I'm thinking about where I'm going, what I'm doing. I'm seeking the Lord. Lord, help me to make good decisions. Help me to make the choices that'll take me to the destination that I want to go. And then I'm committed. I'm not going to turn to the right, and I'm not going to turn to the left. We've got that scripture somewhere in here. Nothing brings unsettledness to the home more than a father that's uncertain. You want to get the house and the home in an uproar, just change your mind when the wind changes, or every 15 minutes. And it'll cause the home, the atmosphere of the home, to be unsettled. You don't have to be like you never can change your mind. That's not what I'm saying. But be committed. What did I start out to do? I started out to accomplish something. I'm committed to it. I'm going to stick with it until the job's done. I'm going to stick with living in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord until my time is over. That's commitment. I'm going to stick with the project Even if things look like it's all falling apart, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to be here for the children, for the home. I'm going to be here for those in my family that's looking to me like they would look to a father. I'm going to be there. My sphere should be, that I operate in, should be forethought and commitment. In Romans 14 and 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And there's a whole nother thought that could be taken off on that one. I just want you to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Don't be unsettled. Unsettledness will get you on the wrong road. You remember what Joshua said? Last part of the 15th verse of the 24th chapter, Joshua, he said, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's commitment. As long as I'm alive, this is my commitment. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, in the 14th verse, people came to John the Baptist asking him what they ought to do. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, he said, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. If you don't like your job, prepare for another one. Don't gripe about it. All right? Do your best to prepare for another one, but don't just be constantly whining. That's unsettledness. He says here, be content with your wages. If you don't like your wages, then start looking for something that has wages you like. Don't be unsettled. Remember, the sphere we should operate in is commitment and forethought. John the Baptist was most likely a rugged-looking man. Anybody that eat locusts and wild honey and dress himself in camel's hair, I don't think he had the best complexion. And he probably had calluses in places that we don't have. If you wore camel's hair, I don't know what camel's hair is like, but it certainly wasn't some kind of mink fur or something like. I don't know, but I got to think that camel's hair was kind of coarse, and to eat locusts and wild honey, that's what they said his diet was. I think you're pretty much a survivalist. And for him to tell them, do violence to no man, I just got a picture in my mind that John the Baptist looked like he could probably handle anything that come his way. And yet, you know what his advice was? Don't hurt nobody. Don't go out of your way to be mean and ornery. You know what a father's objective is? Is to lift up, to show a better way. Here, build on what I got put together. The father spends all of his life building a bridge so his family can go across to some kind of precarious place, and the next generation comes along and think they got to build their own bridge. No. Cross the bridge that Dad built. Get over there on the other side and take it to another level. Maybe you can build a bigger bridge. But don't reinvent the wheel. Don't be says, neither accuse any falsely. I wrote down here, don't be the human version of an ankle-biting dog. Y'all have seen them. Little bitty dog, you can put them in your pocket, attitude the size of a gorilla. Don't be like that. Don't be accused of throwing accusations around. Be real. You know, a pouting child and a sullen man are both an embarrassment to society. John the Baptist says, do violence to no man. Don't accuse somebody falsely and be content with your wages. I'm telling you that don't be sullen. Don't be throwing I never could get ahead in life. Everybody else was always taking advantage of me. Don't tell us that. If you don't like your job, get a different one. Start preparing. How can I don't want to maybe name his name, but I was talking to a young man yesterday. He took it on himself to go get a CDL, a driver's license, where he could drive a heavy truck. Right now, the job he's got, he don't use that. I was proud of him for going and getting it sounded like it took him a lot of money and a lot of time, but he got it. He passed it. He has a CDL. What's he planning on? He's told us he's changing jobs. He's got a job he's going to use that on now. I'm happy for him. You don't like a job? Do something to prepare for one you do like. Sorry, I feel like I'm going around in circles there on that one. Let's go to Titus, the first chapter. We're talking about being a father, what it takes to be one. Titus chapter 1, I'd like to notice a few verses here. Beginning in verse 5 is where I want to start. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Elders, that's a good thing, right? That sounds like responsibility. You know, a father should be a responsible. You know, the most disgusting term, one of the most disgusting terms that I have ever heard in my life, and I never thought it would be even remotely acceptable in our society. But it is today. You hear this term from time to time, and sometimes it's not even said in a negative way, is baby daddy. That shouldn't even be. You instigate a child coming into this world, son, you signed up to be a father. It's time to be one. He said, if any be blameless, an elder, that's a responsible place. Father, that's a responsible place. He said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. And by the way, you're the bishop of your house. You're the bishop of your sphere of influence, that sphere that you are going to live in forethought and commitment in. That's you're the bishop there. You're the spiritual leader there. You're the one that's the uplifter there. The bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now that's a mouthful. You want to be a father? It's a tall order. It's like being an elder. Some of us became elders at a young age. When it comes to being a father, God has a place of stability for all men, especially fathers. This is His objective for all fathers, to be stable, to be someone that could be counted on, someone that could set the precedent, someone that could set the curve. And you know, if we live like that, if we avail ourselves of the Bible truths that will enable us and empower us to have these kind of qualities, you know, it'll make the world better. It'll make our homes better. And when people come to know the Lord, they'll know what to expect. When we read some scripture that talks about God wanting to be their heavenly Father, they'll gravitate to that instead of run away from that. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want the whole world to be saved, don't we? And this is just one small thing. If we can get the premise of a father right, there's going to be more people that wants God to be their father. You know, let me back up a little bit. Not all cultures are like this, okay? But in our United States, we have a culture that it doesn't matter where we're at. We can be in church. We could be at any other public setting or be at home or whatever. And we can have a husband and a wife that's sitting there beside each other. And when the husband puts his arm up on the back of the couch or the bench or whatever, and I see the wife automatically just slide over a little bit, it says something to me. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. This is what it says. It says, I, the wife, have found my husband to be a Titus chapter 1 type of man. That's what it says. That's what it says to me. Not all cultures are like ours. But when we as men exhibit these type of characteristics, it'll make the others want to be a child of God. It'll make our wife want to communicate to others that this man has those characteristics like a father should. If you see me behave like this, this is how we ought to behave towards our Heavenly Father. He wants to be our Father. In Proverbs, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. In the book of Proverbs, I believe there's at least 25 verses that start out, my son. And my sons know that we read a lot of Proverbs at family worship. Because a lot of times we started out and said, my son, hear the instruction of the father, and we stopped with the Bible and we started with something else I needed to instruct them on at that point. Don't be afraid to do that, fathers. Don't be afraid to use the leverage of the scripture to give them instruction on how to behave while they're at home and while you're not there. Because sometimes you come home and mama has had a real day. And sometimes you need to give some instructions on how they're supposed to do something while you're not there and how you're depending on them. I'm going to say this in closing because I've kept you longer than normal. Live as a father or a father figure, because Some of us, I don't have children at home. I believe I can still be a father figure, not just to my descendants, but to others around. Fathers, live so you can tell the children, those coming behind me, watch me. You might learn something. A long time ago, I'll tell this little story in closing. A long time ago, I used to tell the boys that, you know how small children are, attention spans are short, and they would come out and be with me for a little while I was working on some project, and it didn't matter what it was, and they would be there a little while, and then they'd go away. And then they'd come back, and then, you know, they was just like a fly, just here, there, and yonder. And I told them, I said, watch me. You might learn something. So I had said that so much. The oldest boy was out there, and I give him an impact wrench to take off some lug nuts. And the phone had rang in the house, and Anita had paged me in to come to the phone. So I went in to talk on the phone for a minute, and I told Trenton, I said, take these lug nuts off while I'm in there. So he was small enough, he could get it, barely pick it up on there and get it on the lug nut and pull the trigger, and then the socket in the nut would fly, you know, y'all can kind of picture that. So he'd have to go scramble and find the socket and put it on the next one. And after about two or three, the guy that owned the vehicle was there. He's a friend of mine. And after he'd taken off a couple of them, the guy had turned and walked out of the shop, and he was over there looking at some cows or something. And next thing he knew, he heard Trenton holler at him. And he said, hey, if you watch me, you might learn something. There's this little boy. He learned that, at least. If you watch somebody, you might learn something. Live so that those watching us can learn something. And live in a manner that you can tell them, those coming on, those that's looking to you as a father figure, if you'll watch me, you might learn something. I want us to be real fathers. Somehow, I'd like the message of being a father and the premise of a father to reach out to this whole world. We are so short in our world today of a father. And people want to be baby daddies. I'm going to tell you, I got a real problem with people that won't step up to the plate, men that won't step up to the plate and be a father. It's so valuable. It's so important. May the Lord help us to be a father, men. You pray for me.